Hallelujah. Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. I'm so glad to be back in the house of the Lord today. Let me ask you a question. I love starting off with questions. Have you ever noticed that no matter what you are doing in life, no matter how you raise your kids, no matter how you lead your group at work, no matter how you lead the ministry at church, let me ask you a question. Does it matter how well that fundraiser went? Does it matter how great that concert went? You know, the list can go on and on and on. But no matter how great and wonderful you do, there is always somebody ready to say these exact words that can cut you like a hot knife through butter. They say, I can do it better. I'm just speaking. You know what? I know that none of you here have ever been given or received such a comment. So, you know what? I'll just preach to myself today, because I've received it many times. Today is one of those days. And let me stop for a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, Lord God, we ask, Heavenly Father, that you send the Holy Spirit into this house today, Lord God. Hide me behind this cross, Lord God, that the words I speak are from you and not from me, Lord God. Let everyone receive them as you would have them to have, Lord God. Take them, Lord God, and change our lives, Lord God, that we can grow closer and closer to you. Father, we ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen and amen. Today, I want to take a look at a son. A son that thought he could do better than his father. A son that thought he knew more than his father. He was a rebel of sorts. Today, our message is titled, A Rebel's Dream. And our scripture is taken from 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 5. But our focal verse, the first that we're going to focus on, is 2 Samuel 18, verse 33. And it reads from the New King James Version. It says, Then the king was deeply moved and went up to the chamber over the gate and wept. And as he went, he said thus. He said, Oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place, O Absalom, my son, my son. You see, Absalom was the rebel son of a king. He was a prince who stabbed at his father's love. A rebel. Well, you may be asking, what does it mean to be a rebel? Well, let me tell you. A rebel is a person who stands up to or defies authority. Now, I want you to write this down in your notes, what a rebel is. A rebel is a person who stands up to or defies authority. Now let's take a look at 2 Samuel 15, where the heart of this rebel is disclosed. What lays in his heart? What drove his rebellion? Just this hidden cry of pride. But I need to stop you for a moment right there. You see, if we look at the beginning of that verse, in chapter 15, verse 1, it says, after. Now, when you see that word after, it means that something happened before this point that is of great importance. Now, in order to find out what that is, we need to jump all the way back to 2 Samuel 13. And for my Bible scholars in the house, you know what this story is. So I'm just going to summarize it a bit for you. That okay? You see, first of all, King David had many children. He had a son named Ammon. And see, Ammon lusted after his sister Tamar. Now, the Bible says he loved his sister. I put that word in there, lust, because that's what it was. Now, Tamar was a virgin. So he devised a plan to have his way with her, and he was successful in forcing himself upon her. And afterwards, his lust turned into hatred for his sister. You see, he was never thinking of the consequences of his actions. Well, his brother Absalom found out about what happened, and, you know, as brothers do, they have to revenge their sisters. And he became angry because he knew Tamar's future had now changed forever. Did I say forever? Now, Absalom was a little more conniving, and it took him two full years, to devise a plan of his own to get revenge for what happened to his sister. And so it happened that Absalom killed Ammon, brother killing brother. But see, Absalom knew that his father loved Ammon, so he fled to Geshur, away from his father's reach. But the scripture says in verse 39 that King David longed for Absalom as his grief over Ammon's death diminished. There you have it. I summed up chapter 13 for you. I suggest you go home and read it. You see, so there we have it. Now, let's go back to the rebellious son. If only I were king, I would do things better. Arrogance is the engine that drives most rebellions. It is always easy to see how we could do it until it's our turn to do it. We can find the better ways of doing things until somebody says, you know what? How about next year you handle it? How about next week you bring the sermon? How about next week you line up the songs? How about next week you come in and set up the church? You see, and then you find that it's not as easy as you said it would be. I can do it better. Come on. When people tell me I can do it better, you know, I'm good at sitting down. Because if you can do it better, come on. I got no shame in my game. Y'all can be quiet if you want. If only I were king, I would do it better, cried Absalom. He, of course, never lived to be king, so we'll never have an idea how he actually would have managed the kingdom. But you see, rebels are often such shallow dreamers that they envision nothing but grandeur. You see, I can share with you the month that I took off, I got a phone call from Reverend Young. And his words to me is, I don't know how you do it all. He no longer had, if he even had, those visions of grandeur. He realized how much work goes into it. I'm just saying, Sometimes people need to just stop and realize how much things it takes to put on something. If only I were king. As the rebel Lenin would improve on Tsar Nicholas II, or Castro would improve on Besta, so Absalom, as king, would improve on the reign of his father David. To complete their dreams, rebels usually are more savage than kind. They pick the moments when the establishment is napping, and they are wide awake and ready for a fight. You see, Lenin rode through Sweden on a sealed train when the Tsar had resigned, and the Imperial Army was in rags. Moa moved against Chiang when Japan had China at bay. Absalom, too, moved his war against a father whose age and house had lost their taste for war. It was then that he came to test his father's stamina. You see, but we got to stop there for a minute, because we got to stop and ask ourselves, what was the father doing during this time? Did he rage and rail against his self-serving son? Did he want to crush him in the coils of war, of hatred and destruction? I got to tell you, he had no such desire. You see, as we go and read in chapter 18, as the soldiers left, the king whispered to his high general, Joab. He says, deal with the young man, Absalom, for my sake, no matter his hostilities, answer him only in love. Now, I paraphrased that a little bit, but that was the gist of it. In other words, don't harm my baby. That's what he's saying. Don't harm my baby. Kill everybody else in his army, but don't harm my baby. He was saying, care, Joab. It was the cry of a weeping king. Joab curled his lip because he knew what the king was saying. And then he rode off to join his army as they marched out to battle, a battle against the king's own son. Take care, Joab. What David was really crying was, every rebel is loved. But his cry was swallowed up by Absalom's self-concern. Thus, the tragedy is formed. The rebel must pay. But I got to stop and ask you a question. Who are we to look down on this situation? You see, we are the Absaloms of today. You see, Christ entered this world to save the lost. And if we desire to help Christ in his rescue plan, we must go. Did you hear what I said? We must go with him and enter the world beyond our church, beyond these four walls. We must carry out our conquest of love with our loving commander at the helm. But sadly, we are some lazy ambassadors. Y'all awfully quiet, but that's okay. You see, we would rather do our saving work right here among, well, where there's not too many people lost. You see, we want to do it inside the church. I can just imagine some churches where they're singing 32 verses of Just As I Am. And the only ones not saved in the church are the three little toddlers running around thinking about Big Bird and what he sang on Friday. And at last they come of age, But just their bringing up. You see, they rose up in that church as everybody was singing, "Just as I am." And finally, these poor souls said, "Yes, I'll accept Christ." And the church rejoiced. But the question is, what was the church doing outside the four walls? I shared with you about last year, I believe, that there was a church across the street from a major high school in the city. And when the pastor was asked, "What are they doing at the school?" He said, "What school?" You talk about a breeding ground, a place where you can save some souls, where you can help people right across the street from you, and you can't leave those four walls. Aren't there rebels out there with more stature than these little children? Yes, those little children are precious in God's sight, but they're not our best shot at reputation, at our evangelistic reputation. Isn't there a genuine, listen closely to this, isn't there a genuine non-cable watching sinner who's not trampled by overexposure? What of these Class A renegades, these lost forever rebels? We ask, where are they? How did we miss them? Let me tell you something. In reality, they're all around us. But yet they will never come inside the church. Have any of you ever gone out and evangelized, gone out and knocked on doors? Well, the typical renegade out there, if you catch them between margaritas and they're sober enough to answer the door, the first thing we ask them are, "Do you know what you must do to be saved?" That is, if we ever go out there to ask them. You see, are we evangelizing our way, or are we doing it God's way? You see, if we're evangelizing God's way, our first question is going to be, how are you? You know, when I was putting this together, I was dumbstruck because I was looking at a few evangelistic tools that they put out there about how to go and reach the lost. And none of the material asked that question. Never began with, how are you? If you know the person, you ask them how their wife is doing. How's Marge doing today? How's the kids? You see, that's how Christ would come at them. Christ would have a personal relationship with them before he even mentioned. He would live it. He would walk it. He would talk the talk, not just walk up and say, "Do you want to be saved today?" He's going to embrace them right where they are and love on them. You know, it's the simple niceties that show how we care. And, you know, there's a cliche that goes like this: people don't care how much we know till they know how much we care. Do you care? Rebel catching is rarely done by our clever schematics. You know, we waste a lot of time trying to question and answer them, trying to lead people into the kingdom, but maybe we ought to try carrying people into the kingdom. Showing people that you care. Picking up the phone, calling them. Seeing them at the bus stop and picking them up. The little things in life that show people that you care. You see them struggling to get the bags out their car. Ask them, can I carry a bag for you? Maybe it's only a bundle of toilet paper. I can't carry much, but I can carry that for you. We've got to start caring about people. You see, rebels are rarely asking us for to be rescued. There's something in them that cries out about it. You see, Absalom would likely have had it different if he had asked for help, if he had sat down with his father. But he decided, I could do it better than my father. You see, deep down inside, Absalom longed for his father's love, but he had lost it and didn't know how to get it. In his mind, and only in his mind, he would help seize the royal palace and kill his father. And in his heart, there was a yearning to embrace the very father his heart wanted to kill. Rebels always have two forces tearing at their insides. They want to fight, and yet they want to be loved. That seems to be a contradiction. They want to fight, but they want to be loved also. Can you remember? And I know some of you got to think back a ways. Can you remember that awful struggle of your rebellious heart against God? You fought him as he tried to lift you from your sin, and yet you reached out for his embrace. Okay, I'll speak for myself. Fought him all the way, but I wanted his love and his embrace, but I didn't want to do what he had for me to do. You didn't want God, and yet at the same time, you wanted all of what God had for you, all that you could hold. We yelled out, crucify him. We cried against Christ even as we tried to choke the words to silence. You see, we are rebels and hateful lovers, the loving haters of the great Almighty, whom, by the way, still loves us. We are Christians. That is little Christ. Little rescuers of a sinking world. How do they tell us they are sinking? How do they cry out to us by ignoring us? They speak their needs in hidden phrases. Listen to their crying hearts and know their self-protective rhetoric. If you die today, would you? Is your question. Their answer is, please. I think my spiritual life is very personal. Or they say, I never discuss religion. Or you hear them say, I'm quite happy in the church I never go to. Or they tell you, I'm an Episcopalian, you know, a thoroughbred. I'm registered. I got papers and all. Or they'll tell you, I gave my heart to Brother Mosby when I was 10. That's enough. Here's a good one. It says, I send my $10 to Brother Cable every time his makeup gets a little thin. And the greatest of all is, I don't believe in organized religion. Still, there's something to these questions and answer. People are there longing for the encounter if we can get the question right. These needy rebels are loved, and we are their lovers. We bear the words of faith. saving faith. But here, the last thing our king whispers over the battlement says, please care. Deal gently with the young rebel for my sake. You see, one problem that we have is apathy, which is a great sin in the church. If there's anything that Absalom prided himself on, it was his afro. Now, you may be asking, how do I know he had an afro? I don't. I was just wondering if he might have. You see, rebels sometimes have a way of wearing their hair a little funny. If the straights have long hair, they get crew cuts. If the straights have crew cuts, they wear long. The key is to make sure that you look different than the establishment. Naturally, his father's cabinet, you know those folks that worked along with his father the king, naturally, his father's cabinet had protested. Most of the time when they passed Absalom in the quarters of the palace and Absalom said, Shalom, they said in a strong Hebrew imperative, Galak, which might be interpreted as, get a haircut, you wild kid. Absalom had to get a little tired of it. I know in my days, many of folks said, get a haircut. It's amazing. It was amazing that King David somehow never saw Absalom in that way. He only saw his finer points. He was a child of God. He was unaccepted. He was ridiculed, and he was a social outcast. Yet, by his very name, Absalom meant father of peace. And it's funny that the king never noticed how long his hair was. You see, every father looks at their child and they say, my son will do it better than I have. He will run where I have stumbled. He will love where I have lusted. He will serve God where I served only myself. You see, that's a father's dream. Now, a child, all bright with hope as he rises up, gets lost in being a rebel. You see, but rebels still have dreams. They are beautiful dreams, plans, life-size blueprints that always spell success in their own minds. But what happens when our rebellion fails? Let me tell you about Absalom's dream. Absalom's dream ended in a tangled shame. He was hanging by his hair in a tree. His rebellion was now dreamless. And Joab listened. And in the breeze are the whispers, the old king's words, care, Joab. Care, Joab. Care, Joab. But Joab took three spears and drove them through the rebellious heart, and the rebellion died. He was dead, caught in the tangled thickets of his lost dreams. But the rebel was not the only thing that was lost. He was not the only one to die. Along with him died the major part of the old man's heart. As such, each messenger that came again asked them, he says, is the young man Absalom safe? A messenger finally came and he was asked that same question and he said, " And he said, may the enemies of my Lord, the king, and all who rise against you do harm, be like that young man. And after that, the father wept. In verse 2 Samuel 18:33, it says, he went upstairs and he cried out, oh, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son. And thus is the unclaimed love of father, like a great diamond, star of India, exposed in the window of a pawn shop, a thing of great value, made cheap and lost. You see, what is the point of all this? God grieves for the lost rebels. You see, as I close the day, I want you to leave you with this. Churches don't cry. Seminaries don't cry. Only God cries. For the rebel is lost, perished, gone. Not just lost, but hanging in the thickets of the tanglements of life, trying in their last moments to make a meaning of it all. There they are, waiting for a kinder, gentler Joab who can weep with God. In reality, we shoot our wounded too. Just like Joab in the thickets of Ephraim. You see, drugs, booze, the cancer ward, the divorce courts, the cities themselves are the thickets. And God weeps and waits, and Jesus cries into the world. He cries, please care, please care, please care. Don't take a plan of salvation or any other plan. Take me. Take me to reach the hurting world that you're in. For they hang by the millions, dying in the tangled woods, both tangled minds and all. You see, here's the thing. We can clear the thickets by telling each hurting person, that lost person of God's extravagance. You see, we must tell them that God offers every rebel. He offers them more sky than he can see. He offers them more sun than he can bear to watch. He offers them more breath than he can breathe. He offers them grace than he has compassion. More love than the rebel will ever know. You see, God cares about the rebel in all of us. Father, we honor you and praise you. We thank you for this message, reminding us, Lord God, that you love us all, Lord God, even in the times of trouble, Lord God, when we're out there trying to do things better than you, Lord God. We know, Lord God, that you are the Almighty, Lord, that you have a perfect plan for each and every one of us. But yet, we think we can.